Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to have all of us together this morning to worship God and to remember our Lord and Savior, as we will in a few minutes as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. I want to talk to you, before we do that, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the abundant life that Jesus gives us. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that I came that they, that is his disciples, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The life of a Christian, the life of service to Jesus Christ, is a life that is filled with abundance. It's not a promise of riches. That's how most people would define abundance in terms of material goods. It's not a promise of that, but it is a promise of a life that satisfies us in every way and fills all our needs and the longings of our souls. It meets all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. We're complete in Jesus. All things are summed up in Him. And our lives are given a true meaning and purpose. Jesus is not preaching a prosperity gospel. He's not saying that if you follow me, I will bless you with untold riches or anything like that. In fact, riches, material goods, and wealth, that's not a sign necessarily that you are in God's favor, that God has blessed you, or that God is pleased with you. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 17, Jesus sent a message to the church in Laodicea. They thought of themselves as being rich and prosperous, but Jesus said, in reality, you are poor and blind and wretched and naked. And he said, unless you repent, you're lukewarm, and unless you repent, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. So, don't fall for the lie that just because things are going well for you in a material sense, that means that you are pleasing to God. That's not the abundance that Jesus is talking about. But what he is saying, as we'll see, is that it is a life that meets every need. And it is a rich life. Just not as we might think of rich. And you cannot have this life, this promise of an abundant life, you cannot have it outside of Jesus. Only He can provide it to you. And you can't, on your own, create such a life. In fact, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then, in a very real sense, you're not even alive. You're actually dead. Now, that might sound as a surprise or shock you, but it's true. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 about the Ephesians before their conversion, he said, you were dead and your trespasses and sins. And that's what sin does to us. It kills us. It destroys us. It separates us from God. It alienates us from Him, who is the source of all life. Dead in your trespasses and sins. But he goes on to say in verse 5 that God by His grace made them alive through Jesus Christ. So how do we come to life? How do we resurrect it in a sense? It's through Jesus. And it's only in Jesus that that can take place. And so my question to you this morning is, are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple of His? Because if you're not, then you cannot have this life that He promises. But He wants to give it to you. He offers it to you freely, to everyone. But he invites you to take up your cross and follow him, and he will give you this life. But it's only obtained through him. Well, what is this abundant life that Jesus offers? I think it's Jesus touches on it in these passages here that you see on the slide. And I have here three parallel passages from the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that all record the same event. And the context is when the young ruler came to Jesus, you remember, asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus talked about that. He said, "Keep the commandments." And the man boasted, "I've kept them from my youth." And then Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be complete, then go sell all that you have and come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." And at that word, the man became very sad and he walked away. And Jesus said, "It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished by that statement and asked him, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, with God, all things are possible." And then Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you." And it's that comment that Jesus responds in this way that I have here on the slide. And what I did is I kind of highlighted those parts that are to show where they agree or where they compare and where they don't. So the yellow and the green, the statement is in all three. The blue and the purple, or the blue is just Mark and Luke, and then the purple and the red is just Mark. And the reason I did that is I want you to see that although the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this statement of Jesus, it's in Mark where we get, I think, the full quotation. Everything that Jesus said about this. And I want us to look at that for a couple minutes. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Jesus said, now remember, Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you." And to which Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Now, there's a lot there that I want us to unpack, because that's a powerful promise. Jesus says, everyone who follows me and who gives up everything, leaves house and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children and lands for my sake, will receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So what is Jesus promising? Well, in the first place, he's telling us that this abundant life that he can give us is something that we get to experience while we're here on this earth. The thought that, you know, the Christian life is this life of drudgery and misery and just kind of slogging through and being beaten down all the time like a dog, and, you know, you're just looking for this, you know, this fanciful wish in the future of maybe heaven with God forever, that's not a biblical picture of the Christian life. Jesus says, "I will give you this life and you can experience it now while you're here on this earth. Not to the fullest, of course, but you get to experience it in a partial way now." And so, he says, now in this time. It's not just the future. It's not just an eternity. But Jesus says, "I want to bless you now and give you 100-fold now while you're here." And so, this abundant life that Jesus gives to Christians is something that they experience from the moment they're born again, when they're converted. We're raised to walk in newness of life from the waters of baptism. Our new life begins with Christ, and it's an abundant life right from the beginning. And Jesus wants to give that to you. Now, he says in the next clause, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Now, that kind of sounds like the prosperity gospel, right? Jesus says, no one who's left house or brothers or sisters, etc., who will not receive now houses and brothers and sisters. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying, well, if you sell your house and you give the money away to the poor, I'll give you five more houses? No, not exactly. But what is Jesus talking about? Well, what we need to understand is that when a person obeys the gospel, God adds them to his body. We're brought into a community of fellow Christians, of like-minded believers who share a common faith and who share with one another. So when you are added to the Lord's body, you are brought into a relationship with many, many other people, multitudes of people, numberless. We can't number them. Where we are in this relationship with one another, where there is sharing and caring. And I think that's illustrated for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So this, of course, is at the very beginning, at the start of the church, there in Jerusalem. And after that initial 3,000 were added, it says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what's the picture here? We have this group of Christians who are together sharing what they have with one another. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so their physical needs were being met. And so when Jesus talks about, you'll get back 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and etc., I believe he's touching on this aspect of being in the church, of this fellowship that we have and the sharing that we do with one another. Their physical needs were met. But it wasn't just their physical needs. Their spiritual needs were met too. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. They were coming together, observing the Lord's Supper, to prayer. They were being nurtured and nourished and fed with the Word of God and being built up in their faith. So it wasn't just a physical, a club where you come together and you have some good food together, but they were getting that spiritual food to nourish their soul and to help them grow. So this is what I mean. Jesus talks about this abundant life. It's a life that serves us our physical needs and provides for those things, but even more than that, our spiritual needs as well. The whole being is addressed and cared for, not just the food, not just the body, but the soul as well. But I want you to see that these people were united and that they had all things in common and that they cared for one another. We're part of a community when we're brought into the church, where there is that sharing and caring. And you know, hospitality is something that Christians ought to practice with one another. It's one way, and I think it's a significant way, how Jesus supplies to us this abundance. You know, I've been a part of this church most of my life. I grew up here. And I remember one of my fondest memories as a child was how we were so hospitable with one another. I just remember almost every Sunday we either had some of the brethren at our house or we got invited to their house and we had a meal together. And it's just something grand. I can't express it, but it is something so pleasurable about sitting around a table with fellow Christians and having a meal together and just talking. And I just remember that. Now, I was just a kid, and I just remember sitting at the table listening to the adults talk, and I just loved it. It was just, it was wonderful. God intends for brethren to spend time together and to draw close to each other and to share with one another. And a wonderful way to do that is to show hospitality, have people in your home, and sit down and have a meal together. It's just wonderful. I just remember as a child having the opportunity to go to the Archimazo's house. I know it's Paula's house now, but I still think of it as the Archimazo's house. We'd go to their house, and they had that wonderful yard, and we'd spend time with them. People would come to our house, and I grew up in Tingsboro, and we had a small house. We didn't have much of a yard, but we were on the lake. And that was our thing. And we had people over and we'd swimming, boating, water skiing. We owned a boat. During the winter, we'd play ice skating and ice hockey. My point is, people shared with one another what they had. And God wants Christians to do that. I've been in some grand... I've had the opportunity to be in some wonderful homes with wonderful people that I never would have the opportunity to do if I wasn't a child of God. I don't deserve that, but God gives that to me and He gives that to you. So I really want to encourage this group to do that more. I know we get together and we have the potlucks and things like that. That's good, but have people in your homes. Invite one or two families and get to really know them. It's such a blessing. Jesus said, I will give you houses. I will give you brothers and sisters, mothers and children. You know, some, unfortunately, when they become Christians, they lose the approval of their family, their physical family. Their family turns against them. But Jesus says, I'll give you another family. And think about it. Who are you closest to? Who are your closest friends? The people that you love the most? I hope we would say it's my fellow Christians. Yes, we all have families. We have physical families. Mothers, fathers, wives, husbands, kids. And beyond that, cousins, uncles, aunts, whatever, you know. And we may be close to some of them, but just speaking for myself, the people that I'm closest to are you. If I was in trouble, one of you would be the first I'd call. Not someone in my... I'm not talking about my mom and dad. I might call them first, then call you. But you know what I mean. I know I can count on every one of you if I needed help. If I was in trouble, if I was in distress. I'm closest to you. You're my family. More than anybody else. And so Jesus provides us to this thing. Who would we... What would we exchange? the relationships that we have with one another, what will we give up? What will we want instead and give that up? What will we exchange for that? Oh, if I could have this, I'd give up everything that I have in Christ, these wonderful relationships. What would that be? There's nothing. There's nothing that compares to it. So are we thankful? Are we thankful for one another? I thank you that you're here today. I thank you that you encourage me by your presence and by your participation in the worship. And so, you know, Jesus has given us all of these things. And that's why, you know, it's important to be a part of this group. It's important for Christians to identify with other Christians and to associate with a group of Christians and to worship and to work together. And this is why, you know, I feel so bad for those former members who aren't with us anymore. They're depriving themselves of something really, really special by not associating with us, by not meeting with us. We need to get out of our heads this idea that we can just kind of go off on our own and be Christians. Jesus does not intend for you to serve Him in isolation on an island somewhere in your head. He intended for you to have this association and this fellowship with other Christians because it's one way and it's a significant way. It's not the only way, but it's a significant way how He gives you this abundance through the relationships that you have with your fellow Christians. Take advantage of that. Avail yourself of the blessings that Christ has given you through these wonderful people that you're a part of. Stay in contact with one another. Stay connected. And I don't mean just through social media either. Stay connected. Form close, intimate connections with one another. We're family. And we need each other. And let's throw out this idea that I can make it alone. You can't make it alone. You can't. We're truly blessed to have this group here. And we need to be thankful. And we need to take advantage of it. And use it to God's glory. But Jesus, through these associations, through this fellowship that we have with each other, Jesus gives us an abundance that we could not possibly experience or enjoy if we did not have one another. Now, I wanted to quote this passage in Mark because, again, I think it gives the fullest expression that Jesus gave about this, because I don't want to be dishonest and mislead you into thinking that the life of a Christian is just, you know, great all the time. That there's never going to be any problems, you're never going to have any trouble, you're never going to feel pain. Because the next thing Jesus said after He said, I will give you 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, what's the next thing He says? With persecutions. So Jesus doesn't paint for us a rosy picture that, you know, it's just going to be wonderful all the time, that you're not going to suffer. He says you will be persecuted. He said that numerous times. The world hated me, and because they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And that's, it's important for us to remember that, because as we look around the world and even things going on in our own country, we see that the world is drifting further and further from God. And God has just been totally wiped out of the picture, and now we're reaping the whirlwind of all of that. And it's going to get tougher to stand up and speak the truth. But we need to do that. But we need to understand the world's not going to received that very well, and we're going to be persecuted. Now, it may be canceled on Facebook, or it could be something even worse, but we need to understand that. Jesus doesn't promise a life that is never filled with heartache or pain. He says there will be persecutions. But God gives us the grace and the ability to endure those persecutions and trials. And through faith, we gain the proper perspective to view them in their proper light. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, that his afflictions, they were momentary, light. And were preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 6 and 7, that these trials and persecutions and sufferings come upon us, they test the genuineness of our faith. And that testing is more precious than gold and results in the glory that will come when Jesus is revealed. So, yes, we're persecuted. We suffer because of our Christian faith. But Jesus gives us the ability to see those things properly, to understand that they're temporary and that they're light compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be shown to us when Jesus comes again. And that's another way to live life and live this abundance, because we're able to rise above it all because we have the knowledge that helps us to see that those things are not forever and they cannot take away or rob us of our eternal reward. And so Jesus says, yes, I will bless you now. You will be persecuted. But that just prepares us for the final stage, which, of course, is what we're all aspiring to. And that is that in the age to come, eternal life. This life that Jesus gives to us and what we even get to experience now, it's really just a sampling of what's to come. You ever gone to the mall and you know you're walking through the food court and those people are standing out there with the samples and they keep getting in you, here, here, here. You know, what do they want to do? You take one of those, it's free, and you eat it, it's like, that's really good. I think I like some of that. And you stop by the counter and order. Right? And that's how I think about our lives as Christians. It's really just a sampling of what's to come. We haven't gotten the full course yet. It's just a sampling. It's just a preview of what's to come. But it does, it is enjoyable and pleasurable while we're here. And you know, it is the reward of eternal life that does make this life abundant. I know I said earlier that, you know, our lives as Christians, it's not something that is just drudgery and pain all the time. There are good things, pleasurable things about being a Christian, even in this world. But it doesn't compare to the life that's yet to come. And without that promise of eternal life, then it wouldn't be an abundant life. Let's just be honest. If all there was to life was this world, then it wouldn't be an abundant life, as good as it is being a Christian. Because it is that hope of eternal life that carries us. You know, people of the world who aren't Christians, who aren't spiritually minded, who are not filled with the Word of God, even they, some of them understand. There's more to life than just working and making money. And they look for meaning in their lives. And so they join some group or they join some cause. They get involved in something that gives them a bigger purpose than just working for a living. And gives them meaning in life. And that's okay. There are good causes out there to get involved in and charitable endeavors and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. The only thing is, it all comes to an end someday. There's no hope of anything beyond this life. That's what the gospel promises us. And that's why the life of Jesus, the abundant life in Christ, is abundant, because it starts with our being converted and it continues into eternity. So Jesus says, I want to give you this. I want to give you eternal life in the age to come. Do we live this way? Do we live on this higher plane where we just perceive and understand and experience and give thanks to God for all this abundance that He's given us? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Do we live with the understanding that God has given us an abundance with the promise of even greater riches? Is the joy of the Holy Spirit in us? And the light of the gospel, is it shining brightly in our hearts? Do we live on this higher spiritual plane that Jesus calls us to? Are we able to rise above the fray? Tune out the noise and the commotion and the grumbling and the complaining that the world engages in and the cares and the worries. Can we get beyond that and live a more quality life? A life that is filled with abundance. We each have to examine ourselves. We have to look into our hearts and see if we truly do that. But Jesus means to give you this life, and you should receive it with thanksgiving. It truly is a wonderful life that God has given to us in Christ. And let's not forget this. Jesus died to give you this life. He died so that you could live, truly live. Not like the world, but truly the way God intends you and me to live. And that's what we're going to remember now as we partake of the Lord's Supper together.